Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, well today we are on the 10th of the Ten Commandments. And I trust that this has been of some use to you. It certainly has been to me. And if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read that. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 17. And this one actually does give us a little more to work with in terms of number of words than some of them. You know, there's just so much, only so much you can glean out of "You shall not steal" without looking at lots of other passages. But this one gives us a little more information right there in the passage. And so we'll try to spend a little bit of time looking at that. Verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's ask God to bless our study now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you asking that you would open our hearts to the Scriptures and that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds and illumine the Scriptures to us so that we might understand them better, so that we might appreciate them more, so that we might yearn to be more and more like Christ. We ask, Father, that you would use this in our lives to give us more of a hatred of sin, more of a love for holiness, more of an appreciation for what Christ is doing in our hearts and lives, and that we would be encouraged to seek your glory through our attitudes and our actions. We pray this in Christ's name. We have been talking about this idea that the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God, the heart of God. And I neglected to get my little board out here this time, but you remember the ten peaks. And this would be the tenth peak now. And all those peaks in this little picture of an iceberg connect down below in the heart and character of God. And so we're going to see that very much so in this tenth one. Because in some ways it draws together all of the others. Do you notice anything in particular about this commandment that makes it different from the others?
Give specifics. Like not covering your neighbor's house or wife. Just list of things.
Okay. That does make it different from a lot of them, but there are some that are a little more specific. In the fourth commandment, for example, talks about you're not to do any work, your sons and daughters aren't to do any work, your animals aren't to do any work, stuff like that. So, okay. It explicitly addresses an attitude or a heart issue rather than an outward action. Okay. All the rest of them address outward actions. Of course, in addressing those outward actions, they address the underneath part, the beneath the surface part of the heart too. But in case you were left guessing about whether that's what God is after with the Ten Commandments, this one removes all doubt, doesn't it? That God is after not only our outward actions being lined up with His law and His character, but He's also after our hearts being lined up. Our motivations need to be honorable to God, not just our outward actions. I think this one is particularly appropriate for us. I don't mean just us, Grace Heritage, although certainly that's true for us as a church. But I mean as a culture. I want to make a case for you that I think this could be the most covetous generation that has ever walked the face of the earth. Now that's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it, to say that? I haven't examined all cultures and all times and all that, but let me give you some reasons why I think that could be the case. First of all, we have the ability to communicate in ways that other cultures have never been able to touch. We know what out there. And if you lived in a little village and all you knew was about your neighbors around you, then the kinds of things that you're tempted to covet are usually limited to those things that you know about. Well, we have the ability to communicate in such a way that covetousness is piped in to us. It's piped in by telephone, by television, by the internet, by direct mail advertisements, by flyers in the newspaper. We are bombarded with all kinds of things that people want us to want, that people want us to be dissatisfied with until we have it. Wouldn't you say? I mean, there's an entire industry out there whose purpose is not simply to let us know about products that might be useful to us, but to create within us desires that we didn't already have so that we would go out and buy their product or service. So we have an industry that is working to produce covetousness. And in cultures and generations before this, I wouldn't say that there was ever an entire industry or job area that was devoted to that. Now, again, I do think there's legitimacy to advertising, but the way in which it's done in our culture is typically done in a way that's really intended to produce covetousness so that it produces an action to go out and buy it. Not only that, but this particular time of the year is worse than any other time of the year, isn't it? You open up the newspaper and out pops the 5 pounds of flyers about all the stuff that you can buy. And then, of course, the newspaper is about a third of that compared to all the flyers in there. I was looking through the flyers for the day after Thanksgiving, and it was just page after page of all this cool stuff, and I'm in my mind I'm trying to invent reasons why I need to go out and get a new 1 gigabyte SD card for $3. I mean, I don't need a new 1 gigabyte SD card, but $3. I mean, it's such a good deal, you know, and so. We're bombarded with it, particularly during this season. I think one of the things that really reveals the hardness and the darkness in our hearts is the very fact that we are probably the richest culture that has ever existed on the face of the earth, and yet it hasn't diminished covetousness at all, has it? I mean, if it was just a matter of we wanted things because we need things, and then we'd be satisfied, then we ought to be the most satisfied of the least covetous culture, right? And yet it hasn't diminished covetousness at all. There's an evil dissatisfaction in our hearts that is going to be there, not just because our needs aren't met, but just because somebody has something we don't have. Okay? So I hope that you'll see this is really a big deal in our culture and in our own hearts. Now, there's another difference in this commandment with other commandments that may not be quite as obvious. And rather than fishing for it, I'm going to just tell you what it is. None of the other commandments, at least as explicitly as this, none of the other commandments refer to other commandments. But this one does. Because this one says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, that pretty clearly points us to a couple of other commandments, doesn't it? Particularly the commandment about adultery, or the commandment about stealing. So, or you know, his male servant or his female servant, or anything that is your neighbor. So we see a connection being made between this commandment and other commandments right there in the commandment itself. So when I've made this case all along that says all these commandments are connected together in the heart of God, here we see it explicitly connected. They're connected together in terms of the attitude and the actions. Okay. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would.
Okay. Colossians chapter 3.
and verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay, so again, we have this same idea that covetousness is connected to even a different commandment. Not just the commandment about adultery, the commandment about stealing, but the commandment about idolatry. To covet is to commit idolatry. So we begin to see how closely connected all these commandments are, don't we? And that's, I don't think I've applied it in this particular way, but that's one reason why we can't just pursue sanctification or holiness in one particular area. We can't say, well, I'm going to let this area slide. I'm going to be telling lies on the side, or I'm going to be having a whole secret pornography thing going on, and yet I'm going to be truthful and trustworthy and not steal or anything like that. It just doesn't work that way. Our hearts are connected with all of these things. And if we love holiness, we will love it universally because we love God. And God has something to say about all these things. So we can't just be specialists in one particular area of righteousness. We must pursue righteousness universally. Now, let me ask you this. Are you actively using this particular commandment, this standard in your life? Do you think about this? Do you think about, I think I better be careful not to covet? Now, I think a lot of us will go through at some point, we'll say, you know, we'll get into a kind of a touchy situation, and somebody will ask our opinion about something that we really don't want to tell the truth because we're afraid it's going to hurt their feelings. But we'll say, I can't lie. God says don't lie. So I'm going to either have to hurt this person's feelings and tell the truth or try to change the subject quickly and hope they don't notice. Okay, but I'm not going to tell a lie because the scriptures say you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So I'm using that standard in the way I choose to react in that situation. Or you're walking through Walmart and you see something on the shelf that you'd really like to have, but of course you don't have the money. And you say, well, I know stealing is wrong, so I'm just not going to even think about doing that because stealing is wrong. But I'm not sure so we do that regularly. Or one of your kids does something that makes you angry and you're just about ready to commit murder. And you're like, oh, no, I shouldn't commit murder. That's wrong. But we don't often, I think, do this as at least as consistently with covetousness. Because it doesn't come out outwardly, and we're thinking more in terms of the outward things. I hope that as we think about this, it will all be challenged to think in terms of checking our own desires and our own responses to things internally as well as the outward situations. Okay? Now, I've got a little something I want to do here. And this is, you older folks, just settle down because this is not for you. If you were in Miss Kathy's class, I want you to raise your hand. No, Jessica, you're not. Have a candy cane. Okay, who else is in this Catholic class? Anybody else? Ethan, you're not? Okay, well then, if you don't want one. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Now, did y'all expect to get a candy cane when you came to Sunday school? You didn't, did you? So, you feel a little happier now than you did when you first started Sunday school? Thought it was just going to be this boring guy getting up here and running on and on. But now, you actually got a candy cane out of it. That's a little better than it was, right? Okay. All right, well, I have another special thing. And this is just for Henry.
Okay, here you go. That's yours. Just for you. Okay. Sorry, that's all. I don't have whole boxes for the rest of you, so. Are y'all just as happy now as you were before? No, it's not as easy to be happy now because now you know Henry got a whole box of candy canes and you just got one. Of course, the rest of them didn't get any, so they were really sad anyway. They were sadder than they were when they started the class. What is going on? You're not as happy even though you got a candy cane. Well, I think that shows something about our hearts, doesn't it? What we want and what we're happy with has something to do with what other people are getting. Because I didn't take anything away from anybody else when I gave these folks candy canes, and all you grown people out here are grumbling because I didn't give you a candy cane. Even though you didn't expect one when you came in here. And now, you kids that have the candy canes, you're kind of grumbling a little bit because I gave an entire box of candy canes to Henry, and you didn't get one. And so now you're a little bit unhappy too. Mr. Paul said, I need one for my voice. He won't get one. Too old. So, anyway, I hope that it helps us to see that's what's going on with us, is that we tend to define how happy we are based on not just what God has given me, but what God's given other people too. And that we shouldn't do that. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would like to have a new car? Okay. I mean, let's just be honest. Would you like to have a new car?
Okay.
Huh? Yeah, vans. Some of you may not know that Friday night a deer jumped out in front of our van as Debbie and Emma were heading out, and we think it's probably totaled. They weren't scratched at all. Not so sure what to say about the deer, but. Actually, Debbie said it thrashed around on the road and got up and ran off, which is unbelievable if you see the front of our van, which, I mean, it destroyed the front end. The radiator's bashed in, and you can't even open the hood. It's all buckled and everything. It's amazing. So, anyway, but the point is I'm kind of looking for a new car, too. So, most likely, that's what it looks like. Yeah, I said a new one. And by the way, when you said the Stiffs were gracious enough to, when they heard about our plight, they just called up and said, we're going to bring you a vehicle because they know that we can't all get around in my little Cirrus out there. So they showed up last night on the doorstep. And when I looked out the door after they had left, I realized that they had not left us the Suburban. They had left us their new vehicle. Now, that was way up above and beyond what you were called to do. So I appreciate that, but you don't want us to hit a deer with it, do you? Okay. All right.
I'd be happy to give a candy cane.
Okay, well, I will give you a candy cane afterward for that. Okay, so who said they want a new car? Who'd like a new car? Okay. Let's see. Who? And over anybody over here? Back here? Nobody? You want a new car, Martha? Okay. What are you driving now? What year is it?
99.
A 99. That seems like a new car to me. That. have you seen one that you want?
No, we're not looking. If somebody gave it.
Yeah, sure. Well, of course, sure. Okay, but have you seen one that you want? Like particularly if you had them lined up, that you'd pick that one out. What kind do you particularly like? Okay. All right. And when you see a Maxima driving by, you say, I kind of like one like that, right? Okay. Now, do y'all think she's coveting every time she sees a Maxima? You don't know. We don't really know, do we? She might be, but sometimes we use the term covet interchangeably with desire. And we need to be real careful about how we understand that and how we define that. Just saying I want something doesn't necessarily mean I'm coveting it. Okay? I'm not I'm not coveting a new car, but I do want one right now. In fact, it's kind of high priority right now for me, since we have one vehicle that holds five people and we have seven people and we need to go someplace at the same time. I know Jackson would love to ride in the trunk, but that's just not safe. So, he's volunteered to ride in the back of a pickup if we got a pickup. So, no matter how far we go or how cold it is, he would do that. And then sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I'm not really coveting your nice new BMW. I just want one like that. You ever found yourself saying that? I don't want your car. I'm not going to knock you over the head for it, but I wouldn't mind having one just like it. Okay, well, is there any difference in the heart issue there? I don't think so, other than the fact that you're not willing to knock your friend over the head for it. Okay, it's the same heart issue. And to go on as though saying just because you want one like it, that that doesn't necessarily change the issue. Now, I think part of the problem is that sometimes we don't really understand what coveting is. So let's see if we can work on that and try to understand that a little bit better. Now, let's suppose that Martha's next-door neighbor just so happened to have a Maxima, and they decided it was time for a new vehicle, and they were selling the Maxima. Okay? Now, she decides she wants to go over and see how much it's going to cost, because her car's getting kind of ragged. She hit a deer, too, and all that. That wouldn't necessarily be wrong, would it? I mean, saying, okay, that's the kind of car I like, and I'm going to check it out and see whether it's appropriate for me right now. The real issue is whether you are desiring something that is either providentially or morally out of bounds. Okay? Providentially out of bounds means that your circumstances are such, your wallet is so thin that you can't go out and buy a new car. And yet you have this yearning for a new car that goes beyond simply being content with the boundaries God has set up for you in your life right now. Okay, that would be a providential boundary. You're straining against that providential boundary. The other boundary would be a moral boundary, where God has said you may not do this certain thing, and you're straining against God's law, desiring to step over that boundary to get what you want. So let's look at the examples in the passage. The first one that's mentioned is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Okay, now normally, I think the normal situation in which this passage would come to someone is not someone who's out house shopping, but someone who has a house, but they're just discontent with it because they see their neighbor's house, it's a little nicer, has a little more square footage, or something like that, or better situated, or closer to whatever wherever you want to be. So it's just a matter of being discontent with the house that you have. So you want to step over the bounds that God has set up for you and acquire your neighbor's house, or one just like it. That would be fine too. Now that's a providential boundary, okay? That you can't have your neighbor's house, you can't afford your neighbor's house, and you may not step over the bounds or be angry at God for that. Okay? When I say providential boundary, that comes from the word providence. Now that's a big word for some of us. And providence means God's ruling or governing over all things that happen. Okay? It's God's providence that I have a $10 bill in my pocket instead of a wad of hundreds in my pocket. Okay, God has not given me a wad of hundreds. And if we hit deer too many more times, then my wallet's going to be even thinner than it is. Okay, that's a providential boundary. I don't have an infinite amount of money to just go out and buy new vehicles. Okay? And you don't either. So the real issue is discontentment in our circumstances. The circumstances that God is ruling over. God has control over our circumstances. Okay. One of my particular forms of discontentment is that I tend to look forward to the next thing as though in the next stage or the next season of life or something like that, things will be really good. I can remember when I was in high school and I was thinking, oh, if I could just leave home and just get to college, things will be great then. I can remember even when I was in the fifth grade actually counting up the number of years that I was going to have to go through so that until I was done with school. And then life was going to be good. Of course, I didn't realize I had 8 more years after I was done with that school. But I didn't think about that at the time. And now I'm stuck in school forever. So this is one of God's little jokes on us. But I thought that if I could just get through to that next stage, that I could really be content. And I've discovered, and I'm still discovering, that's not what contentment is about. Achieving the next stage where you can finally relax and life is just great. Just it's not going to work that way. Not in this life. Not in the present age. We need to thank God that He has tailored our situations just for us. It's not an accident that you have the amount of money that you have, or that you have the house that you have, or that you have the body that you have, or the age that you have, or the spouse that you have, or the car that you have, or the intelligence that you have, or abilities or lack thereof, or whatever. Those things are not accidents. God has made you that way. He's put you in those situations for your good. And that's what we need to trust in. Okay? Now, the second type of boundary is seen here in the second thing. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, to step over that boundary, there is no situation in which I can legitimately acquire my neighbor's wife. Now, there is a legitimate way if my business started doing really well and my neighbor moved out of the house and put his house up for sale, that I could conceivably acquire my neighbor's house. The providential boundary could be removed. But I'm not going to acquire my neighbor's house my neighbor's wife, unless I do something like David did to get rid of the husband. Okay? So that's a moral boundary. I can't step over that without breaking God's law. Okay, that's what that's about. So we can't step over that boundary either. I think John Piper has a good way of describing covetousness, and I hope this will be helpful to you. It's difficult to separate simply wanting something or having goals and that sort of thing with coveting. But what he says is that covetousness is wanting something so badly that I can no longer be content in God. Okay? That's where it becomes evil. It's okay to want things you don't have. It's okay to plan for how to save your money so that you can get you a new car. Or to plan so that you can finish your education. Or to plan so that you can go work out and build up your muscles so that your arms can be bigger and you can feel more proud of your body or something like that. I mean, I always did that and it never worked. But anyway, it's okay to plan for those things and to improve yourself or your circumstances. But if you are so wanting that thing that you can no longer be content in God, then you're coveting. Because then you are saying, God, you're not wise for putting me in this situation right now. I don't like your character, the way it's reflected in your law, because I want to step over the bounds to my neighbor's wife. Okay? That's rejecting God. I can't be content in God because if I think that I wish that God's law were something other than it is. So, let me just say that again. That covetousness is when we want something so badly that we're no longer content in God, or can no longer be content in God. Okay? So, one of the things that we need to consider is the source of the desire. Like I said, it's okay to desire certain things. It's okay to desire a new car. It's okay to desire to be able to make more money. It's okay to desire to be a kinder person, or a more hospitable person, or a more tender-hearted person. The question is, why do we want those things? Do we want those things so that our personal glory is increased, or our personal comfort, or something like that? Or do we want it because it reflects the goodness of God better. The significance of our life is not how comfortable we are, how rich we are, how well thought of we are, but it's our relationship to God. And that should be the overriding consideration in all the desires that we have. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 18. This is the account of the rich young ruler. This young man who came to Jesus. He was asking all the right questions. Unfortunately, he didn't like the answer. Beginning of verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Where is he getting these commandments from? Henry? Where is he getting these commandments from? You ever heard these before? Where? Okay, that's right. So from the Bible, from the Ten Commandments. Jesus is quoting from the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard to see, I'm making Henry work harder because he got the candy cane. So he's got to earn these candy canes. Jesus is quoting from the Ten Commandments. He's saying, if you want to know what true righteousness is, look at these commandments. These will give you a summary. You know what God's law says, and here are the peaks. Here are the big examples of those things. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. Now that's a pretty amazing statement right there. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I think that this passage illustrates an important truth to us. There's several things in here. First of all, God is concerned about the heart attitude. And what Jesus did was he saw that this man was taking the Pharisees' approach to the law. By being able to say, oh, I've kept all these things, Jesus realized he hasn't really understood the depth of the law yet. Because anybody who studies these laws would see that they have not kept the command not to steal or not to lie or not to commit adultery. Even if they haven't outwardly done those things, they're still guilty of it in their hearts. Because the law goes to the heart attitudes and not just the outward thing. So Jesus wants to call him on the carpet. He's going to show him where his heart really is. And he does that by saying, okay, let's see where you are with possessions. Just, I want you to go out and sell everything. Now, is that a requirement for salvation? Do you have to go out and sell everything in order to be saved?
Okay.
Yeah. That's right. In a way. But we don't literally have to, necessarily. We don't have a command from God. In fact, that's the only person in the Bible that I know of who was told that. And there are many people, obviously, who were saved who didn't sell everything. And I don't know anybody here who sold. Is anybody here sold everything? I have. But the point is, he was confronted with a very clear alternative set of alternatives. God or his stuff? Which is more valuable? And in the end, to him, the stuff weighed more. It was more valuable to him than God himself. So what was revealed was he didn't really want God the way God was. He wanted the stuff. He wanted what God provided, but not God himself. And I think that this reveals where we can so often get entangled. A heart of covetousness is there when we're too satisfied with the things of the world. When we're too satisfied with the gifts that God gives and not satisfied with God Himself. We fall in love with the gifts and not the giver. And that's where covetousness takes hold in our hearts. Now, let me just remind you that even though in this particular case, the sinful desire that he had was focused on his wealth, his material possessions and that sort of thing, but it's also possible to have sinful desires for things that aren't physical. And a lot of times for us, that's really what it's about. Most of us have so many of our physical needs met and even well beyond that, that our focus tends to be on meeting other kinds of desires. We may want talents that we don't have. We may want a certain kind of respect or prestige in our church or among our circle or in our workplace. We may want a certain title or position. Maybe we want revenge from somebody else. Maybe there are lots of different kinds of things that we could want that are not necessarily an actual object. Now, some of these things are good. Revenge isn't good, but desiring respect, there's nothing wrong with respect. Desiring to have talents, nothing wrong with talent, having abilities and talents. But it's our motivation that uncovers what's really going on in our hearts. And often coveting is really the seed sin from which a lot of these other outward sins spring, isn't it? Because you start with covetousness, you end up with adultery. You start with covetousness, you end up with lying because you want someone's respect. You want a relationship that goes higher than truth-telling. You want someone else's stuff, so you steal. All those different kinds of things come out because of covetousness. What can we do to fight a heart of covetousness? Hopefully, by now you've seen it's pretty deeply rooted in your heart. It is in mine. Let me give you four or five things that you can look at and work on. Scripture gives us a number of things to help us in this fight. The first one, and the most important, and the foundation of all the others, is faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith is not, it's not something that we conjure up now, the way a lot of times it's used in our culture. Like, my faith got me through. That's not what it's about. Faith has to do with looking away from myself to Christ. Looking to someone else who can deal with the covetousness in our hearts, and we know we're powerless to. We can't do it. So we must, in everything we do, be constantly looking to Christ. Along those same lines, our faith is a confidence in our God. It's a confidence that He is the one that's putting the boundaries in our lives and they're for our good. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 say, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Now that's a person who is settled in their heart, who's not coveting because he's content. He's content with what God has given him. And what God has given him ultimately is himself. And if we're content with God, we have God. All that other stuff is just extra, just a token of God's blessing. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Isn't that an amazing statement? To a covetous heart, to hear that. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's not withholding anything. Sometimes I'm feeling, I'm cheated. I'm not getting this thing. I want this thing, I want this desire, I want this to fulfill this desire, I want to get this prize, I want to whatever it might be. And I'm thinking, God, you're cheating me. You're holding back on me. And that's simply a lie. Scripture says God, He does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Okay, the second thing is that we should be very careful to guard against making comparisons the measure of blessing. That is not the way to measure blessing, by comparing it. It is not necessarily a good thing for me to have as much of something as you have. Okay? That's not a good way to measure. And you children who got the candy cane, the first thing you want to do is measure, did somebody get more candy canes than I got? Well, then that must not be a very good thing because they got more than I got. But comparison is not the way to measure because God has made each of us individually. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. We're different from everyone else. And He can tailor our circumstances and our desires and our person and everything in a way that glorifies and honors Him and takes care of us. And so we should avoid making comparisons the way that we measure blessings. The third thing is simply to guard our hearts concerning things. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." In other words, we gotta expose the lie. If I had gone out to Office Depot and bought the 1 gigabyte SD card for $3, like I saw in the paper, I don't remember what it was, but saw something like that. If I'd gone out and bought it, it would not have yielded the great satisfaction that it was promising to me. That it was whispering, "Oh, if you just get that, boy, you'll be so satisfied with that great deal that you got." It won't work that way, will it? Once you get it, it turns out not to be so great after all. It's not as good as you thought it would be. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's just not in the nature of money to do that. And if we think that we've got to have more money to be satisfied or more whatever, it just won't work. It's not in the nature of it to yield what it promises. The fourth thing is that we should cultivate a different kind of coveting. What? The Sunday school teacher is telling me to covet? Yeah, I am. I want you to covet spiritual things. And the more you covet spiritual things, the more your heart is set on God and His ways, the less room there will be for coveting other things. You don't just throw out the old. Remember what Jesus said about the demons that were cast out? You cast out the demons and you don't put anything godly there in its place. The demons wander around for a while and then they come back and they find the house swept and in order and ready to move right back in. Well, that's what will happen is we try to cast out covetousness without replacing it with something godly. So we should cultivate spiritual things. Colossians 3:1-3 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So I hope these things will be helpful to you. I hope that we've all seen that none of us in ourselves measures up to the law of God. That's a good message to learn. It's the truth, and it's good to know that. It helps us to savor Christ more because He has perfectly obeyed all the Ten Commandments in every implication, in all those long lists that we came up with of ways not to sin and ways to do right. He's fulfilled them all perfectly. He's the only one who has or can. And so, by trusting in Christ, we are dressed in His righteousness. We're just as righteous in God's sight as Christ is, who perfectly obeyed this commandment not to covet. Never once did He have an ungodly desire. Not once. And we should trust in the one, the only one, who has that kind of track record. And the one who has borne away the covetousness of sinners, and trust in Him for our salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess that our covetousness has been revealed. Our hearts so often run all over the place looking for ways to be satisfied with new toys, more respect, better looks, more control, more power, more order, more comfort, more rest. And none of these things deliver what they promise to us. But you do. You always faithfully do what you promise. I ask, Father, that you would give us the grace to believe that. Not just in this moment, but as a pattern of our lives. And that we would fight to believe that more and more. And by your grace, through the work of your Spirit, that we would put to death the misdeeds of the body. For your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just to let you know kind of what our plan is, we will not have Sunday school next week, right? And but we will, we'll worship at 9:30 as usual. That's just to kind of put you on notice that what we're going to do. And then the 2 weeks after that, we will not have Sunday school, but we will worship at 10:30. And that's in the bulletin. Okay. When we come back, I'm going to do a class, kind of an overview class on Christian ethics, which in a way sort of, I hope, will sort of tie some of this stuff together in terms of how we think through difficult areas of and put our ethical principles together. And in a way, that will be kind of the end of this, although it's kind of separate because it's not one of the commandments or anything like that. But just to let you know, that's coming. That will be in January. Okay. All right. Well, I think that's it for now, and we need to move into a members' meeting. Okay. If you'd like to go, you're welcome to go ahead. If you're not a member but you'd like to stay, we certainly welcome you to stay. We are not hiding anything here. And we encourage you to be a part of it.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.